where I find God. Come along with us as we discuss our heritage for our legacies.
Welcome to our journey.
Good afternoon. I'm Michael.
I'm David.
And here's Keith.
And we got a special guest on with us this evening. Brought on brother, uncle, cousin, Gary Smith.
How we doing?
Gary.
I don't think everybody really, really understands how we, how the good Lord is working in what we're doing here, because, like what David said a few minutes ago, we're three different people.
Completely different personalities.
Yep.
Oh, definitely.
Our organizational skills are totally different.
I have none.
Me neither.
But, you know, that it just goes to prove that he can work things out if it's what we're supposed to do.
Another thing that I'm seeing is that there is no significance to the order in which we are having guests. We started at the top with Aunt Mavis, and we've just jumped off the cliff a little bit.
Go ahead, say it.
I mean, there are some in the family that would say that he's one of the lucky ones,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, a lucky one.
Right, because
he married into the family.
He married in. He was lucky enough to marry into the family.
No, I got paid to come to the family. They saw me and wanted me. They paid me.
Hey.
No, well, I am lucky. Last for, seems like 37 years, 36 years. Well, no, 40. We dated. She was younger.
Yeah, y'all been together.
My days.
I'm 42. You came in before I was born, so
yeah. I've been in the family longer than him.
He's been in the family, around the family, I know, for close 45 years.
Mm-hmm. Well, starting off, we want to ask you the same question we asked Aunt Mavis when she come on, and she kind of rearranged the question for me. But in this season, What is an important verse, Bible verse, that keeps you going?
Well, this is one that's been keeping me going through my whole career in law enforcement. Isaiah 41:10. I always put my name first. My daddy taught me this when I moved to Oklahoma to marry Marcia. My daddy gave me this scripture. It's kind of special, and I've prayed this hundreds of times, but it says Isaiah 41:10, Gary, so do not fear, for I am with you, Gary. Gary, do not be dismayed, for I am your God, Gary. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, Gary.
Amen, brother.
And I've been in several situations that I've maybe not didn't get it all in there, but I got it before I went in.
Right.
Because Larry, as far as I can remember, Larry prayed and anointed every badge that I ever wore for protection.
Right.
That's father-in-law, Gary.
That's my father-in-law.
Larry.
Uncle Larry.
We didn't say Gary is our first cousin. Marcia, Keith's sister, is married to Gary.
Oldest girl.
Gary's a cousin-in-law to me and Michael.
But he's also a brother in the church.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's a leader in the church.
Pillar of our community.
Well,
Gary, how many years were you in law enforcement?
32. Served 32 until I got hurt. Got hurt 2012, and finally at 2014 is when they
And that's because a car fell on you, right?
That's because I got hit by three cars. One come off the wrecker, took me out, and then a lady said she didn't see me, and I had to jump out of the way, and her mirror clipped me, and then a kid backed up in the middle of the intersection when I was on the motorcycle and hit me.
I don't laugh because I'm glad you got run over. I laugh because it's a miracle you're here.
Yep.
That's right.
Yep. I mean, it truly is. I mean, I've been in other situations where, you know, just in the law enforcement part of it, the main one that I remember the most is another Church of God boy was my supervisor in Anadarko. And we had a hostage situation, and this was 86. We were the SWAT team. You know, we didn't have all the information and stuff, but small town. We went in, and the guy had been sniffing paint. He had a knife. My supervisor said, "Shoot him. My gun won't shoot." I said, well, we had our guns out, and I went to try to pull trigger. My trigger would not pull. And I said, "Mine won't go either." And this guy just finally fell down in front of us, and we holstered our weapons, and the wife and the two kids come out of the room. They were all right. But we got him booked in, and we both went outside, unloaded both of our guns, and we pulled the revolver. We just pulled the triggers, and it went off. Click, 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 six times. And we both looked at each other. We knew what it was, but we just said, "Do not tell nobody. We can't."
Yeah.
You know, and that was, you know, I was a rookie then. I was green. And about a month, 2 months later, knock on my door on Sunday morning, and there was a young man there in a suit, and he says, "Hello, officer, how are you doing?" I said, "Fine." And he said, "You don't remember me, do you?" And I said, "I don't think so." He said, "God, when I got put in jail, God told him that he held our guns from shooting him. This was his last chance to turn his life completely over." He said, "I'm preaching now." He said, "Y'all couldn't shoot me, could you?" And I said, mm-mm. And I sure didn't want to tell the perp that. None of us, but we were both trying our best to squeeze it. But that's
God.
Yeah, I'm telling you, because I was trying my best, because all I can see is that knife. And you know that people, when you interview people and you talk to them about it, they tell you, you know, the gun looked this big, and it ended up being a little 380 or something, and that knife that he had in his hand, and I was a rookie. I mean, I was just out on my own, and we usually worked a year before we went to the police academy. I was just following the other guys that was doing it, but it was a miracle. I mean, it was. I'll never lose that. And he was a young guy too. He was about key size, but we could not shoot him. And when we both went outside and clicked our little revolver, well, not little 357s, we were clicking, and it didn't stop. We knew then, oh, yeah, something just happened.
That's right.
Something just happened.
Good Lord took care of him.
That's right. One more chance.
Yeah. That reminds me of a grandpa's story. He fought in World War II, our grandpa Jack. And he was raised a Christian. His mama taught him that killing was wrong. And in his mind, taking the life of anybody was wrong. But he felt his sense of duty. He felt he needed to do what he could for the country. And he went to war. But the way God worked it out, our grandpa never had to fire a gun. He drove a gasoline truck. And if you think about it, he drove one across Germany and France. If you're flying an airplane and there's a convoy coming, who would you target?
Oh, yeah.
The fuel truck.
The fuel truck. You're going to get the biggest boom for the buck, right? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That was Grandpa's story when he come back, was he never had to shoot at anybody. And I think to him, that was the thing he was the proudest about is that he knew that God worked it out where he never had to pull the trigger on anybody.
My dad was in the Korean War, and he got married the mama, and they went to the Grand Ole Opry that night, and then he went on train to Korea. So mom said, if you don't marry me, you ain't got nothing to live for, because he was brought up pretty rough. And mama worked in the cotton mill, and she and her friend, I guess she was working with the looms, and she may have been a weaver or whatever. I think God hit her and told her to get your best friend and go pray, and she went and started praying for my daddy. And my dad, at that time when they connected with it, she wrote down the time and the day, and he heard water running, and he was low crawling to clean his mess kit out, and his squad leader followed him, trying to get him to, because he was just a young boy. He's probably 15, 16. He wasn't even old enough to go, but the squad leader saw the sniper and shot him before he got my dad, and that was the same time my mama was praying.
Miracles happen every day.
Every day.
And
if you talk to these vets, man, they'll tell you.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, there was miracles with me. A murder suspect had escaped, and we were looking in Ware County for him, and I just happened to walk, and I was tall enough to see and saw him. And if he'd have been armed, he would have killed two GBI agents, because I was behind them when they come out. And I told him, I said, I see you. And he says, I know you do. And he held his hands up. But God's used me several times, even getting involved with y'all. This Bowen clan, my biggest memory of Grandpa is when I was sitting on the front porch with Grandpa. It was in the summer. And Marcia and I don't think we were married. But Grandpa was on the swing, and I was in the chair. And clouds started coming in, and lightning, when you're close to lightning, your hair stands up on you. Well, I was looking out toward the highway from Grandpa's in the front porch, and he was there, and my hair stood up. And then that hit the pecan tree, right over there. And I looked around, and I said, it's about that screen door slam. When he felt that, I know when he felt that electricity, he was getting in the house. But he told me, ain't no reason to sit and wait for it.
Yeah.
That's what that kind of brings up back to our first show. Grandpa could move.
Yes, sir.
When he wanted to.
Yeah,
didn't see that very much, so it did make sense. And there were a few people like Gary that saw the evidence, I guess you'd say, of him moving quick. What's your first memory out here on the farm?
Probably when these scoundrels were little kids jumping out of a tree onto the calves or the cows. I was like, what in the world have I gotten into? And y'all were little dick turds. I mean, y'all were just little. Yeah. Y'all would climb up in that tree on the far side of the house.
It wasn't cows. That was Big Jim.
Well,
most of the time.
Bull. The bull? Okay. Well, I knew it was crazy, whatever y'all were doing.
We're bull riders.
Yeah.
Not cow riders.
Yeah. Well,
truth is, we would pick at all of them.
Yeah, yeah. The ones I saw, they were.
Yeah.
I didn't see the bull, or I wouldn't have said, get away from the bull.
Well,
but you're just saying you jumped on the bull.
That's right.
Telling.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's right.
That's right.
Yeah.
Okay. It was cows. But that was the biggest memory, with watching just all the kids just going.
Everywhere.
Everywhere. I mean, if you walk too fast, you'd trip over one, because he'd be playing in the mud, or she'd be playing in the mud, or you didn't see her because she was camouflaged in the pecan, in the but yeah, the Bowens get together over there, and every time we have it, found somebody else that we knew that was a Bowen, that come, and we always tell everybody that gets involved, if we ever got them all in one room, it would be a warehouse to get them all at one time.
Be a big room.
And
so what's a early memory of Grandma that you had? What was your first impression of her?
My mama. He was just like my mama. I mean, my mom and dad come to Andrea's wedding, and they stayed with Grandma and Grandpa. And they, like, they knew each other, both military guys and housewives. That's, my mother never worked when she went and got married. She was a housewife, raised four kids. And, but my biggest memory of her, I mean, there were several in the beginning when she would see, she'd always make you feel like, you know, you belong, you know, and, hey, Gary, you know, how she remembers everybody's name, I don't know. I don't, but, the biggest time was when we bought Aunt Beulah's place.
Mm-hmm.
And Aunt Beulah, the double wide, hadn't come yet. So we stayed with Grandpa and Grandma for 2 or 3 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
And I was a detective here in Pierce. And I would get off at 10, 11 o'clock at night. And as soon as my lights would hit, I'd turn them off because, you know, it'd be, Grandma would be in the kitchen fixing my plate for supper.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah. She, and I'd tell her, Grandma, don't, Marcia can do it. She said, no, this is my house. And there was always a plate and a glass and everything. When I come in, if I turn the light on, it was there, and she was coming down the hallway to fix my plate. But she took care of me like her own. I mean, right there at her house. And took care of Marcia and I, and wouldn't let us do anything. He just kind of hung out. Grandpa was always out doing something or watching Westerns.
Yeah. So we all remember you as the one that could tell a good story.
Oh, Lord.
About, you know, your law enforcement days and different things. So in your memory, who had the funniest stories, the funniest stories to you? Of the Klan when you
Gosh. Ah, man. I they all fool. I mean, they all know, you know, Sammy. And Sam used to give me and Marcia a hard time saying, y'all ain't never going to laugh. And probably about 10 years ago, I think he said, well, I apologize, I lied. Y'all are doing pretty good. But there was a lot of them because y'all were still youngins. I thought I was a big boy, and I hung out with the adults.
Yeah.
You know, and
well, and I can remember seeing you and Mark, Uncle Mark, hanging out.
Oh, yeah. Now, Mark will, he can keep me going and stir it up, me and him both. And Austin, we get all three of us together, and it's, poor Aunt Donna, she's got a, she usually goes outside if we all three get together, but
it must be the altitude.
Altitude.
I don't have that problem.
How tall are you, Gary?
Well, I've shrunk. I was 6'7" the last time I measured, but I think I'm back down to about 6'6", 6'5". Blake's 6'4", and he's almost looking me in the eyes.
Yeah, that, I can remember my first impression of Gary.
Sasquatch.
I seen him walking up. And I said, that's got to be a basketball player. I mean, we just didn't have that much size in the family.
Yeah.
Right? Not at that time. Because we were little. Now, Michael, you grew up like that.
Yeah, Michael's a big boy.
But yeah, at that time, we
not
didn't.
Not that tall.
Mm. That's tall. Gary's tall.
Yep.
And being baby Keith, being the little brother.
Oh, Lord.
I didn't have any brothers, and Gary was my brother, but I guess I was crazy because I never thought of him as big because he was always around. For me, he moved to Oklahoma, I guess I was about 84, and I would have been 4. And, you know, I just grew up with him. I guess I was, my thought process was clouded by the fact that he was just Gary. It didn't get me into any trouble. I'm thankful
but
for
you got me in trouble.
because size didn't mean anything to me. We fought and carried on. And, but he was my brother. You know, that was what I remember him getting me off the bus as, you know, kindergartner, in his patrol car, hanging out, watching TV, eating ramen noodles. That was just what we did. And it wasn't anything special, elaborate, I guess I would say, because it was very, now looking back, it was real special.
Yeah, it was.
And that's something I'm very thankful for. God didn't give me a brother through my mom and dad, but he gave me a brother through my sisters. I wound up with four brothers.
Yeah.
You know, so it's neat to think about that in those terms.
And we're all like y'all. We're all different. Yeah. We have different likes and everything that comes through. And when we get together, though, it's like we're together. Yeah. It's not nothing where we get interested in talking, you know, to different people. And
so with Elizabeth being the favorite daughter-in-law, who's the favorite son-in-law?
Well, I tried Larry a couple times. And it was pretty bad when he was even sick, when on medication, he was in the hospital bed, and I kind of whispered to him, I said, and he kind of moved a little bit, and I said, buddy, say it now. Son-in-law. And he went, held his hand up, shook it, and said, nope. And by that time, Philip and Tom was in there, and they said, Pop, he's trying to get you. We're both standing here. And he laughed and kind of, you know, he told me one time on my birthday, he said, all right, it lasts until the last word. Or your birthday present. He said, you're my favorite son-in-law. Now, that's it.
That's it.
And that was it. That was it. He said, you'll never hear that again because I love all of y'all. It was just our little thing together with him. He was my dad.
Heritage is something we brought up. And when you think about heritage, what's a memory that would encourage us and enlighten us looking ahead?
Y'all?
The family.
The family. Oh, family, man. Listening. Just the way y'all were raised. I mean, it started with grandma and grandpa. And I mean, I've been impressed with just the way they were raised. And then it just floods down into the next generation. You know, we're not all perfect. My kids ain't perfect. I wasn't perfect, you know. But we just kind of gel when the Bowens all get together. I mean, it's like we ain't seen each other in 12, 13 years. It's just everybody is just kicking. But you just got to keep that heritage like you're doing now and just keep it going with the heritage. The way that you were brought up and the love that y'all have and for David likes farming and Michael likes anything, get his hands dirty and do something. And then Keith, anything with a computer.
Electronics.
I mean, he can stay up all day and fool with computers. But he always had that sense of taking things apart.
Yeah. Well, we did that too. Kids, I think mm-hmm. We had stomper trucks back then, a little battery operated single AA battery thing.
Okay, yeah.
Four wheel drives. We'd take them things apart.
That's after
put
Tonka.
About six or seven of them together and make them where they would do flips. And if they drive across and hit the couch, it flip over and go back the other way. Yeah, we created all the toys that they're having fun with now.
Yeah. Yeah,
really did. We played with firecrackers.
Firecrackers, frogs,
yeah. Auto rockets,
dynamite.
See, that's what. It's just so much. involved with the Bowen family, I reckon.
Gary, did we work hard? When I mean, you know, we all look back at the tobacco patch.
Oh, yeah.
And we talk about how bad and how hard people could work at that time. But we were little. I mean, we really don't know. You came in and you got to see it. What?
Yep. We had a grandpa call me when we were staying at mom and dad's house. And he said, I've got to go to Jacksonville. Could you just come and be on the picker and make sure if any of the kids get hurt? And I said, well, I don't know. I mean, I'm a cop. I don't know nothing about picking backer. He said, just keep it going. Tell them to keep it going. They're going to jump into the ponds at the end, and they're going to jump. And don't let them eat too much because they'll get sick. And the day there, Keith got, I think Grandma had fixed spaghetti or something. Probably. And he just ripped it off. But
let's don't talk about that.
You and Jamie used to be the loaders or whatever they called it, where you would load it into the barn and then you would come back, unload. And, yeah, you were kind of like the in charge.
You had what we called racker.
Racker, that's what it was.
Was racking on top of the picker.
That's right.
Was kind of in charge of the whole picker.
Yep. Right.
And then the guy that was loading, taking it to the barn and loading the barn.
That's right. I used to being in an air-conditioned patrol car. You know, I didn't mind every once in a while, but it was hot, but I didn't get to ride one of the seats at the bottom where it's slapping you in the face and every time. When y'all used to come out, just
car.
Yeah.
Sticky and
hot.
Hot.
That was kind of the hierarchy of the field, though, right?
I mean, getting to be the racker.
Well, the racker was... all right, first
in
of
charge.
All, Grandpa was in charge.
Right.
Then it was Uncle Terry. If Uncle Terry That's was right. around, he was the next. He's like the vice president, right?
Yeah.
The
other one was Aunt Donna.
Yeah.
Aunt Donna, when Aunt Donna was in the field, she was boss. You know what?
I don't remember
Jack or Terry challenging her authority because she was panning. I said she was always riding on top of the picker, and she would... When she was there, she would turn it around, put it back in the next row. But she was boss when she That's was right. there.
Yeah, I don't know how I got the last, because there was, I remember Uncle Terry and everybody coming involved, but I don't know how he called me to come, and I'm like, I have no idea. But I acted like I knew what I was doing.
I think it was Grandpa and Grandma would do that. They would try to involve you. Because I think they understood what it would mean. You know, you're getting in with the family, you're working with the family. Because our hair comes down when we're in the field.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
There's no secrets in the field.
That's right.
And I think that's what they really wanted that. They would do that not only to you, but to others as well. They would find something.
Well,
to get
my son,
involved.
Blake, he learned to drive a truck. In the hayfield right here where the church is on.
That's right.
He got on the tractor one time when Grandpa, but Grandpa got him off pretty quick. He said, you're in the truck.
Yeah.
And he drove it with that gooseneck trailer. With that?
No, that long, with the hay trailer.
The hay trailer, yeah, I remember that thing.
It was,
I don't know how he kept it, but he did. He kept it going.
And I... Gary came out and then... It's like they were saying that the hierarchy. Well, I was at the bottom of the totem pole.
You were following.
I was following.
Mm-hmm.
And was that meant you made sure that whatever leaves, none got left.
That's right.
Did they drop? Did they fall off? Did they miss them on the stalk? Whatever.
Intentionally.
And because I was the follower, We've just determined that my thinking process is a little bit haywire sometimes. I liked when we had to pick on foot, because here I am 6 years, 7, 8, 9 years old, and I'm at the bottom of the totem pole, but I could go in and I could pick tobacco. They would put me on the seat sometimes trying to learn, and I couldn't keep up. But when I got to go pick on foot, I could bring back a big old armload of tobacco. Talking about crazy stuff we did, I mean, that picker, how we didn't get
fingers. Fingers. I used to always think them fingers.
You know, somebody killed.
Grandpa had always. I mean, Grandpa always at the first of the year. Go ahead and put your hand in the belt.
Yeah,
and run your hand up the belt. And pull it out because it ain't gonna. It ain't gonna pull you up.
See, there. I didn't know
and,
that.
And the one that we had, it was belt driven. Right. The one, the model of that same picker before was chain driven, and it would cut your finger off.
Yeah.
And now, if we would have got our fingers caught in the chain or a sprocket, we would have lost a finger. But it was belts that we would put the tobacco in.
Right.
So there was a little bit of forgiveness there. But as far as throwing a leaf, Michael brought that up.
Yeah.
We would throw a leaf because I started as follower. That's what they called it. You were following the picker. Michael had to follow for a while. Justin and Evan, Wendy, Julie, we all started as a follower. And if we thought we're picking by this time, if we thought that the follower didn't have enough to do, every now and then we would toss a leaf.
And that brings
or by, leave one by, on the stalk.
That picker, had the tubing over that back wheel where the rack was mm-hmm. above you.
That's right.
And
I remember
we'd get bored. Yeah. We'd climb up on that tube right over the wheel.
If the most dangerous thing we could have done.
You know, it, I mean, it was.
If we'd have fell down, we would have been dead.
And it wasn't nothing to hold on to. You just laid back against the bar. And then you'd have to hop off because somebody would throw a leaf down, you know, to make sure. And Grandpa would be, you know, y'all don't be sitting up there on that bar. Grandpa ain't looking. Get back over there. You know, but it taught us all something.
Mm-hmm.
Something different to each one of us. But we all got a lesson. We got a work ethic. Mm-hmm. We can come back and we have something that we can share that we all have an understanding of.
Sure.
And I don't. We just at that time thought Grandpa's working us, you know. But we didn't really understand until we got older. It was intentional what he was doing and Grandma was doing.
And see, y'all had the. I mean, y'all's family. I mean, some of them went off. Some of them, but my daddy stayed in the military the whole time. Until he met Larry, he graduated. He retired in 1972, White Sands, Missouri. Nope, Fort Carson, Colorado, where he retired in 72. So we moved every 12, 13 months. I mean, every year we moved, and we were never around our cousins. We would go to Germany, twice, and Guam. We lived on Guam for 13 months, and during the Vietnam era, and you can count the jets going over, and then you can count how many come back, how many made it back.
Mm.
But it was, y'all had that advantage of having so much of your family around you on your land. I mean, it's cherishing to that, because all of mine, you know, my grandmother and grandfather, I just found out on my daddy's side, never owned a house. They were sharecroppers. You know, that's way back in sharecroppers. So they just stayed and rented a house or worked whoever lived on the property that they were picking, whatever they do. I don't know.
So you, at one time, you was telling me a story. I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was about your dad. And I think he was about praying in the closet.
Yes. And it was it was in my closet, and I could hear him praying every morning in his closet, and it would echo through my closet. And he always prayed over every one of his kids, but for some reason, it was always, God, before Gary sins or does something he shouldn't do, take him. And I had a pretty good high school. I mean, I was kind of rowdy, and but that kept me on.
Yeah, you never crossed that.
I never crossed that line. No, my toes. I tapped it a couple times, know, and snuck out a couple times. But then I realized, I was into that. Oh my gosh, my daddy prays over this, and
had something arranged.
Yeah, he was. he took care of us kids, and that's my brother's Church of God preacher in Atlanta, and my baby sister's husband is a preacher in Waverly Hall, and I got cousins that live up north in Michigan, and some, I don't know where they're all at, but they're a bunch of preachers.
So he was kind of like what we had in Grandma, praying the grace over each one of you.
Yes. It's just like when that medicine messed me up and almost killed me, put me into DKA or ketoacidosis, whatever.
Diabetic ketoacidosis.
Yeah, diabetic. The medicine put me in and almost died. And, you know, you witness to a lot of people and you talk to a lot of people and you know, you tell them this and you tell them that and you just kind of listen to what they... But probably in my line of work, what I did, I met some of the worst people that you would meet, and they would always say, I'm having a good time, and right before I die, I'm going to ask Jesus into my life. Hmm. And I would always say, brother, you're living kind of loosely on that situation. I said, but I don't agree with it. Well, when I had that ketosis, I almost died. Man, that was the last thing on my mind, is asking Jesus to forgive me for my sin. Either I was ready or I wasn't, because I was, you know, I was at the point of dying and shocking my heart back, and Bill actually died. Mm-hmm. I mean, my brother-in-law, right. Becky's husband, he actually died, and he shouldn't be walking around, and he's still out in the hot summer just doing the, you know, but...
Chasing cows.
That's right. Hey. Chasing cow, pulling calves, and just... but
and preaching.
That's right, and preaching. So we've got legacies all through it, and my family, the Smith family and the Holloway family, was my mother's side. And those...
Wait a minute. You just said Holloway.
Are you kin to Jeff? Jeff Holloway.
Mm-hmm. No.
Where are they from?
We're going to have to
look. Where's my Holloways from? Mm-hmm. Tennessee.
Lord. We're gonna have to talk to Jeff.
Throw a flag on the play.
That's a good spot to put in a spot for making tent rental.
Yeah. She was a Holloway, and her daddy was a Church of God preacher. I mean, every one of them were just my mother and Mavis. When we met at Victory Drive Church of God in Columbus, and them two gals got together, son. They brought the house down when my mom and Mavis would. I can remember them, son. They were, and Larry, my father-in-law, I watched him huck a buck a few times over on Victory Drive when my daddy and him were ministering together. That's a lot of memories.
Yeah, good Church. Memories.
Yep, good memories.
So if you could... If you could talk to every single one of your great-great-grandchildren, what's something that you could say to them, or what would you want to say to them to encourage them, you know, in faithful?
Well, and I know this is an old cliche or whatever you say, blood's thicker than water. You always have your family. You're always with your family. Try to keep, because I know us, my brother and my two sisters, I'm the middle. We had each other, the four of us. And we were just like Grandma and Grandpa. We would go to Mom and Dad's house in Columbus. We'd all get there, you know, together. And then when they both passed a month and a day apart, we just kind of, you know, and it just kind of separated. But we still had phones. You know, I don't know how we survived in the 80s without a cell phone, because it used to cost a bunch of money. I tried once a month to call my mom, and I asked Marcia, my wife, I said, did we ever call Mom and Dad in Columbus? Because it was expensive. You had to call either collect, and Mom and Dad didn't have it, a long-distance charge.
Yeah.
And we sat there with the clock, 15 minutes.
That's right.
You know? Every 15 minutes, it went up, and Marcia said, yes, used to call them, they would call us. I got shot at in Oklahoma one time, and my mother called me the next morning. She called me, and I just got off work, and I said, hello. She goes, hey, baby. I said, hey, mama, what's going on? I was The baby, I was the boy. I was mama boy. Okay, go ahead. You can tell.
Yeah.
And she said, "What happened last night?" And I said, "No, what? You can't lie to your mama. You can, but it sure makes you feel like mess if you." And I finally told her what happened. She said, "God woke me up." She said, "About 2:30, 3 o'clock," and I went, "Yeah." She said, "You're on the right track. Keep staying with what you know what I'm saying,
right?"
Yeah. And just keep staying because God's protecting you, and it's because of the prayers that your mom and your dad and your mom and your dad and of course your mom and my dad, and I never thought of this until Larry, my father-in-law, but I called him my dad. He said, "Them prayers that your mom and dad pray for you are still up here. They haven't been answered yet." So how many times does your mom and dad pray for protection with you? How many times with you? Right. Especially with you.
Yeah.
Because you.
He's pointing at Michael.
Yes. Yeah.
Not me.
No, David was too, I just couldn't, David was too sneaky. I couldn't find,
yeah. I was perfect like Keith.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it's that deal that you've got your family. Always keep your family. If you got a problem with somebody in your family, go and talk to them about the problem. If you can't stay with family and trust family,
you're losing it.
You're losing it. You've got to get, and I may have made people upset with me, but I can handle it. I just say I'm sorry. I don't recall.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? Because there's some things that you've done that you probably, when we go back to the police department, they'll bring up something and I'll like, "I didn't do that." And they say, "Oh yeah, you did." And I'm like, you know, but there's things that people that may remember. And if you ever want to see what you've done wrong, run for office somewhere.
Yeah, they'll find it.
Brother, I mean, you can do it, but. That's a different lifetime.
That'd be a different podcast.
Yeah.
Well, different time.
I mean, that's pretty much all the questions I had for him. But I got a little bit more here.
Yeah.
If y'all want to continue on.
How you feeling, still Gary? Good?
Yeah. Just a few more minutes.
All right. Well, I got you. I'd like to ask, in our family and in our church and around the world right now, they call it, some people's referred to it as the Great Awakening. There's a lot of Christian churches that are looking at the walls that they built around themselves. And, you know, our church is no different than anybody else's church. There's walls, and some of them are real and some of them's perceived. And I'll say the awakening that we've had here in our church, I go back to last Thanksgiving. That's kind of what started it. And then along in the year, God gave you a message for different ones in our church and different ones in our family.
Yeah.
I want to ask you this, and we haven't talked about this at all. Do you still have more message? Because I'm going to tell you why I'm going to ask you this after it. But is there more? Does Gary Smith have more to say to different ones in our family and in our church?
Yes. Okay. Not in our church. I've handled the church. And I want to go to them, but God is saying no.
Okay. All right.
Okay.
I know that one of our cousins has mentioned to me that lives out of town. They haven't been in church, or they haven't even been to Blackshear since that happened, but they mentioned it to me that they wanted to come. All right? So would you be willing, say, around Thanksgiving this year, for us to put it out that we're going to have an old-fashioned Thanksgiving on the farm, in the church, the family's going to come together. And if you have a message for them, because we believe in this. We live this. God gives your a word heritage, to somebody.
Yeah.
You have to share it. You have to. I know if you have it in you, God's placed it in you, you've got to get it out, or it's going to drive you crazy.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm trying to say that me, Michael, and Keith can help. We're thinking the tent's going to come. That's Jeff, right?
Right.
I mean, we don't know.
Making
my cousin.
Riddle. But we need to put it together.
My cousin.
Yeah, it could be your cousin.
Yeah, it might be your cousin. Well, and two, I want to say to that, with Gary,
David.
You know, he's not avoiding anybody.
No.
And I believe what God's told him is it's not time for him to go after people.
Right.
But what we also believe is if, I don't even know who David's talking about, but if they show up.
That's right.
And they look at Gary and say, hey, Gary, what's God got for me?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I can tell you what Gary's going to say. Either he's going to say, well, this is what it is, or he's going to say, hold on just a minute. And he's going to walk over there, and he's going to say, okay, God, what do you have for them? And so that's where I think we've got to understand that the way that we do things has to be intentional.
Yeah.
We're intentionally planning on something for Thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we're going to do whatever we can do, but just if you're out there hearing this, Gary ain't going to chase you down. God ain't told him to.
Not yet.
But if God tells...
It's coming real soon.
Yeah.
God tells Cousin David that he needs to chase him down with Gary in the car, then...
We're going.
Yeah, I'll be right there with happen. You. You know, I'll just put my neck brace on and we'll ride.
Yeah.
But, no, I'm not...
What you think, Sarge? You up for a trip?
I think we know Gary's planning on leaving and moving to Texas, right, to be with his children, which is it's a sore subject with all of us right now.
It is.
But we're proud. We're happy that you can go. We're happy that you can be with your grandchildren because they need you. Now, we're sad because we feel like we still need you, but there's a reason you're still here.
Right. I keep saying after Thanksgiving, I asked Marcia maybe a week or two ago, maybe three. I said, do you want to stay for Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
Because we don't have no, because she's still training at the bank.
That's right.
I told her, I said, we'll just stay for Thanksgiving. And then we'll have Christmas with our kids, you know, just,
right.
But I mean, there's been, it's coming. I mean, it really is. And I'm not saying, I don't know how to say it.
I like to say this as somebody that might hear us and might say, man, I don't know. I'm kind of a little scared what Gary might say. Gary's not going to say anything that God doesn't want him to say,
and
I can already tell you, it may push your buttons a little bit, but in a good way.
Yeah,
it won't be to tear you down. It won't be to embarrass you at all. It'll be to build you up and help you.
Guidance.
And y'all just don't understand what y'all didn't see.
Yeah.
Right here, just then, was Gary was trying to think of a way to put what David just said
exactly.
And I'm going to tell y'all, it's strong in here right now.
It is. Yeah. Air conditioner. And we're not talking about air conditioner.
No, we're not talking about the air conditioner.
So we're all lit up, you know, and people say, well, that's just your feelings, bro. I can tell my different. I can tell when it's time. But it's.
Well, and if you don't understand ministry.
Yes.
It's not something we sit around and we want to do. We're not thinking about, well, how can we do this? A lot of times we're going, God, please show me a different way to do this.
Put words in our mouth.
Put words in my mouth because mm-hmm. I don't want to say this. And that's how I've seen Gary do that.
Yeah. I'll whisper. I mean, God will tell me. He has told me just it's between you
yeah.
and them and me.
Yeah.
And I'll bend down and, or I'll, just like the one little girl, I pulled her out of the,
uh-huh.
and it was just me and her walking and talking. And I told Michael had all the signals, hand signals. When I tell him to turn my mic off, he turned it off. And everybody kept praying and doing, and it wasn't a show.
And I don't want it to be a show. I don't know what he said to David and Michael and anybody else in here. I just know what he said to me and Elizabeth.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm okay with that. That's perfectly fine with me. God didn't tell me I'm to know everything that goes on in this church, even. And I think that goes back to Daddy was like that. He understood ministry, and he understood that there was always more going on than just what he had his hands on. And I'm thankful for that. So
yeah, me too. It's easier to minister when you don't have somebody.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
Y'all have any more for me?
I'm good.
Interrogation's over from here. But we do have some more that we was going to talk about, but not with you.
Oh.
You can listen to the next part. But it was good having you here,
Gary.
Thank
you for the invite. I love you all.
I love you.
Especially my little Keith. He was my first son.
Hey, well, where's Sarge hiding at?
Under the chair.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sarge, you ready to go? Tell him bye.
Speak to him.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Gary, thank you for everything you've done for us.
Oh, yeah.
Before you leave.
Be safe.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you for everything you've ever done. Because you've done a lot.
I can't go.
Sit down.
It's like, when Larry and them first got here, we had the cell groups.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And all of y'all would.
At your house.
Flood my house. Yeah. And we'd come in and Marsha didn't work. And it was just me making $8 an hour.
Yeah.
But we fed y'all. We had a blast. God always.
He provided.
Pizza. Or Marsha would fix spaghetti for y'all. And I'm talking 25, 30 people in that little house.
If
I can remember.
Teenage years. That was when we were, you know, the most vulnerable.
The most vulnerable.
Right. But you and Marsha were always a rock. You were always there for us.
You definitely played a big role in all of our lives, I would say.
Yeah, we both loved it. I mean, that just came to my mind.
And I appreciate you. So, got a little bit more here. I was going to kind of go with and see what y'all think. We as Christians and believers in Christ assume that everyone we know, or that everyone knows the stories that are in the Bible. That's not the case. There are folks out there that believe that there is a higher power, yet don't know the stories that are in the Bible. These stories that are in the Bible proves that God is that higher power. Living in the South, we take this for granted. You know, as the Bible Belt, everyone thinks everybody knows all the Bible stories. But I was speaking to some friends just this weekend that proved this point to me. Even though that they believe that there's a God and they believe in Jesus, they don't know exactly everything that's in the Bible, like, you know, like we know all the stories because that's the way we were raised. But how can we get through to them to catch them up, I guess. You know, it's with a lack of vocabulary to be able to say it, but how do we catch them up besides just saying, hey, you got to read the Bible? No, we need to be able to teach them, and we need to give them some good options to be able to learn this stuff. So what I did through this person was I shared the Bible app. I shared that app with them and explained to them, if you go in there and download the version, and I explained to them which version I use, which is the Message. I get more out of that than I do the other. But it'll read it to you, and it gives you a vision of what's going on in the story. But how else could we fix that?
Well, one thing, to me, reading the Bible, that's God's word. That should be what we study. That should be our number one go-to. But above that, we should pray. That without the praying, I don't know that it's anything other than words, right? Without you opening up and discussing what you're reading with Jesus, I don't think you can understand what you're reading. Okay, I don't think, and that's I'm just David, you know. I don't know. I haven't been to theology school or anything like that. But I couldn't just read the Bible and know the answer to questions like that. I would have to pray. And I feel like when you pray, God leads you to certain scriptures at certain times, and it does start to make sense to you.
Well, I was in here this morning before service, and I was, you know, that's when I come in and do my worship service because I run the soundboard and all. But that was on my mind heavy this morning. And, you know, and I've said it before in small group, I just want people to experience what I've got inside of me.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to share it with them. But me, you know, being new to this part of it, how do I make it happen for them? You know, and I just want to, I'm really wanting to.
Yeah, I have friends that I wish I could grab them by the back of the head and open their eyes and say, the answer's right here, right? I wish that I, but that's not the way it works. You know, they have to have a realization. They have to be convicted of their own sins, and they have to learn it. They have to read it, and they have to pray. That's what I'm saying. It's easy. I mean, we do, but if we come off as trying to tell somebody, we know exactly, you know.
Well, I think,
there's nothing we can do. That we can live our life. We can try to, and we should. We should be an example. I don't know why this morning in service I was late to service because Lainey's in town and she wanted me to cook lunch. So I was getting that together and I sent them on to. So I missed all the praise and worship. But when I opened my Bible, it was in Luke, and they were in the scripture was Jesus cussing. He was cursing the fig tree, right? I mean, maybe I didn't say it right, but what Jesus did, and it's in Mark and Luke, right? Okay, so Jesus is going down the road and he's hungry, and he sees a fig tree. And he walks over to the fig tree, and he wants a fig. There's no fruit there. There's nothing for Jesus to eat when he gets there. And he told the fig tree, you'll never have fruit again. And while they're there, the disciples watch the fig tree wither and die. Okay? Now, all day long, this has been in my mind. Right? I read it in one. I flipped it over to another scripture. Why is that on my mind today? We've got to have fruit, y'all. We've got to be bearing fruit. That's what Jesus wanted. He did it in front of the disciples for this reason. That without bearing fruit, we're going to die. We will wither and die. So we have to bear fruit. So, and that goes to what you're saying. When our friends are seeing us, when we go through everything too, you know, I got to pay my credit card payment, the truck payments, the farm payment. You know, I go through everything everybody else does. And some people are like, man, it's like you don't have a care in the world. My little girl is in college. I don't know how in the world we're going to pay for that next semester. You know, I could let the weight of the world push me down, but
smoke.
It's all vanity, right? Mm-hmm. Because I know my Father in heaven's got all the money, and you know, he can do whatever. So I put it in his hands. Does that mean everything's going to work out? No. Not the way that David sees it.
It won't work out the way that you
want. Not the way the world sees it. The world's going to say, man, so-and-so's got a bigger house. They got four or five vehicles sitting in the driveway. They got a new boat. You have nothing. You know what I got? I got my health. I got my wife. I got
family.
A son and a daughter that are in good health. Man, I am blessed beyond what I should have. Right? And when people see that, and they hear that, they say, I want some of that. I don't want to have to worry about everything anymore. You know, I let Lainey go to Italy. Man, I didn't want to turn her loose. She's too young to go to Italy. I've never been to Italy, right? I have a friend. He said, man, I'm not letting my daughter go to Italy. I'm just not going to do it. What if something happens to her? And I thought, we gave Lainey to Jesus when she was a baby.
Yeah.
Right?
That's right.
Jesus is looking after Lainey. And if it's meant for her to go to Italy, then Jesus may have something for her to pick up or leave in Italy.
Right.
Right? Now, that was a pretty expensive trip. And I guess that might be why I'm struggling a little bit today. But I don't worry about it because I'm doing what I feel like Jesus wants me to do, right?
Yeah.
And if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, then I don't know how you turn loose of your children, you know?
Right.
You see that every day. You see people that want to control everything their children, or even worse than that, they don't want to say anything to their kids about what they're doing, right?
Right.
Oh. Mine will tell you right now, I beat the brakes off of them whenever they were little. I told Lainey, I said, I'll wear my shoulder out, and I did, on her rear end. But she's a great girl now, and I didn't have to beat her down or nothing like that. But I did discipline her. There was consequences for her actions.
Right.
In this sanctuary, I've had to tote Jackson out. I remember toting Jackson out the first year we brought Jackson into the sanctuary. The devil was after Jackson. I mean, he didn't want to sit in here for nothing in this world. He raised sand so much that one day I took him out there and the men of the church come to the back. I mean, this is a true story. That Gary was there, Uncle Harry was there, Tim Hickox, they all come in the back. And they wanted to pray for Jackson. I said, absolutely, let's pray for Jackson. Now, Jackson, he don't say a word. Now, I think we might have went a little bit far with Jackson. Maybe we need to pull back on it a little bit. But
I think part of it goes back to what I learned about prayer. When we were at Wesley, the prayer ministry there was probably a half to a third of all ministry that happened at Wesley. I think there were about 100 in leadership, and 40 of them were in prayer. And what Michael's asking, what I see is, yeah, we all need to pray. But what we all need to make sure we're praying for is these people that we're in contact with. You know, it's kind of like when you start to school, you don't start to school reading. You have to be taught to read. You have to be taught to write. You have to be taught to do math and all. And then at some point it kicks in, you catch on. But I think as you begin to read the scripture, listening to it, Julie brought that up a few weeks ago. They joined us for Jackson's birthday, and she was talking about using a Bible app that reads and hearing the word.
Yeah.
is a great way to start. You don't have to pull out a Bible off a shelf, knock the dust off of it, to be in right standing with God. You can pull your phone out. You can look the scriptures up. You can have it read them to you. And what we as believers need to be doing is, as people we come in contact with are asking questions and they're seeing how we do things, we can encourage them that we're going to show them plenty of examples of how not to handle situations, how not to do things. I, as a pastor, do that. So what we need to do is just make sure that we're praying for those people. Like Michael was talking about, I think Michael has more of an impact than he thinks sometimes, because now I know how he's praying. And that's encouraging, and I think that's encouraging to people that we're coming in contact with to know, hey, they're praying for me. You know, I shared with the church this morning that somebody found out and made a comment about it being a rumor that we had prayed for them. And I said, that's not a rumor. That's a fact. And we're going to continue to pray for people. So I think that don't be intimidated by people. Don't be intimidated by the word. Pray and ask somebody to pray with you for understanding when you read the word, when you listen to the word.
Right.
Don't be discouraged.
So, well, I just want to be able to, you know, do what he wants me to do properly. And he's put words in my mouth. I can't tell you how many times that I've said things to people that I don't remember saying. I don't remember saying it, and they told me what I told them.
Yeah, and I can say that from the pulpit. There's Sundays that I don't have a clue what I said when I'm done. And I asked Daddy that one, and I think it may have been when he was in the hospital. I said, hey, Daddy, I said, did you ever have sermons that you gave and don't even remember what you said? And he said, absolutely.
Well, I know that time that I was speaking up here, and I went to look at my notes, and I couldn't see the phone.
Yeah.
I mean, the notes were right there, but he blurred my vision where I could not, and he just said, speak.
Yeah.
Well, as a member of the congregation, I just want y'all to know that there's sometimes that when y'all get through talking, we don't know what y'all are saying either.
Good.
That's a joke.
Hey, when David sits on the front row and you got to look at him through the whole sermon.
Looking down at his Bible?
Yeah.
So you see the top of my head.
Yeah.
It strengthens you. But I don't ever, and that's as family, as friends. I just hope he's praying for me when I see the top of his head, because I know that it's not because he's bored.
He's checking up behind you.
That's a lot of times that's exactly what my thoughts are.
And he's reading just a little bit ahead of you is what he's doing.
Yeah, he's got something I don't, because I am not an overachiever by any stretch.
I don't know. I've always liked to read a little ahead and a little behind. When Uncle Larry was pastor, yeah. I did that. I don't know. It's just something. I mean, I'm listening to the sermon. I don't want, and every time I've ever been asked a question in church, I haven't missed it. I've been paying attention, but I have that ability that I can read and listen at the same time.
All right. So for the family,
I didn't in school though.
No, it wasn't that easy.
Yeah, I just talked all the time. Didn't do nothing else.
So for the family, I guess we're putting it out there that we're going to have the tent here for Thanksgiving.
That's what I was told.
All right.
When I was asked if we needed it,
tent or not.
Yeah, tent or not.
We're having
Thanksgiving on the farm at the church.
Yeah. On Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving. What y'all want to do? This is how it gets planned. I know somebody's out here going, what?
Yeah.
And then we're going to be told by our wives that it was
wrong. Hey, you're not supposed to do that.
They're going to be like, well, y'all need to get it together. Well, we tried. No,
that'll be the mama saying that.
Yeah.
Our wives are saying, we're supposed to do something
else. It's our generation's turn. Our mamas have had their turn, and our grandma had her turn at that kind of thing. And it is our turn to have these things, to get these things together.
Yeah, David's just waiting for the right moment where he says, all right, ready, break, and everybody go do it.
Yeah.
Y'all plan it. Ready? That's what he wants to say.
Tell me what to do. What am I cooking?
But, you know, if y'all got any input on it, send us some messages. Text one of us or, you know, comment.
Preferably Keith or Michael.
Yeah, David's too busy. He's on the phone most of the time, and he might miss a text message or something from us. So,
well, he don't update his phone, so it's never going to get the message.
What do you mean by update?
What's an update?
Yeah, as far as I'm concerned, Friday and Saturday, if we can be around, we can have food in and out.
Friday and Saturday.
Whatever.
It's Thursday. That's Thursday, Friday, Saturday.
Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I think of the weekend.
You stepping big right there.
Well, I mean, it's we're going to be around. The tent's going to be around. It's actually going to be around, supposed to be through New Year's. So that plugs in Christmas Eve. We will have a Christmas Eve service this year again, too.
Mm-hmm.
Thanksgiving Day, definitely. I would say we'll eat about 1 o'clock. That's been the bowing time to eat is 1 o'clock. So I guess
you come up later and we eat at 12 o'clock.
I don't know. We ate whenever
we Grandma told us to eat is when we ate.
Most of the time we ate when we had that fourth rack of tobacco finished.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We picked two racks of tobacco and we had break, two more racks and we had lunch. That was half a barn. And then we had two racks after lunch, and then we'd break, and then two racks, and we got knocked off sometimes.
All right, so y'all want to call this one to an end?
Yeah, we'll call it to an end, and I'll do it in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to get together, to share stories, but most of all to lift you up, to share what you're doing in us and through us. We just pray that we would have an impact on somebody. If it's one person, we just pray that you would allow this platform to be used for your glory. We just ask that all those listening would be blessed with health and healing and safety. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.